Well, we're going to the second chapter of Colossians tonight, and I'm going to read this out of this copy of the Good News for Modern Man. This is, as most of you know, just a modern translation of the New Testament. It has some areas of problem, of weakness, but by and large it's a good translation, and I think they've done a very good job with this second chapter, which is a difficult one to handle. Let me tell you how hard I have worked for you and for the people in Laodicea and for all those who do not know me personally. I do so that their hearts may be filled with courage and that they may be drawn together in love and have the full wealth of assurance which true understanding brings. And so they will know God's secret, which is Christ himself. He is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. I tell you then, do not let anyone fool you with false arguments, no matter how good they may be, seem to be. For even though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. And I am glad as I see the resolute firmness with which you stand together in your faith in Christ. Since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him and become ever stronger in your faith, as you were taught, and be filled with thanksgiving. See to it, then, that no one makes a captive of you with the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by men and from the ruling spirits of the universe, and not from Christ. For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ, in his humanity, and you have been given full life in union with him. He is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority. In union with him you were circumcised, not with the circumcision that is made by men, but with Christ's own circumcision, which consists of being freed from the power of this sinful body. For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And in baptism you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God who raised him from death. You were at one time spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were Gentiles outside the law. But God has now brought you to life with Christ. God forgave us all our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. And on that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession. So let no one make rules about what you eat or drink or about the subject of holy days or the new moon festival or the Sabbath. All such things are only a shadow of things in the future. The reality is Christ. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and insists on false humility and worship of angels. Such a person is all puffed up, for no reason at all, by his human way of thinking, and has stopped holding on to Christ, who is the head. Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and held together by its joints and ligaments, and grows as God wants it to grow. You have died with Christ and are set free from the ruling spirits of the universe. Why then do you live as though you belong to this world? Why do you obey such rules as don't handle this and don't taste that and don't touch the other? All these things become useless once they are used. They are only man-made rules and teachings. Of course, they appear to have wisdom in their forced worship of angels and false humility and severe treatment of the body, but they have no real value in controlling physical passions. You have been raised to life with Christ, so set your hearts then on the things that are in heaven, for Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on these things, on things there, not on things here on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ, and when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory. This is about as clear a statement as you will ever find of the fallacy of trying to build a religious system for your life. And it can get you into real difficulty. A person might feel, well, what harm can come from trying to be more holy? What harm can come from trying to follow these rules? Well, if that's all it is, if it's just rules, you're going to breed a lot of difficulty. If you don't know the reasoning behind the rule, if you don't understand what is behind the rules themselves are not going to help you very much, because all they'll do is build pride in your life. And so with all the system of religion, and that is why in this class we have constantly emphasized the fact, and this chapter emphasizes it, don't build on this human wisdom. Don't build on these man-made structures of religion. They have a semblance of Scripture, but they are not Scripture. This is true of very, very much of what comes out of theology. It looks like Scripture, but it isn't. For example, here are 10 volumes of a particular theologian. I'm not going to mention the name. A 10-volume set expanding on this, which is... Well, how many pages here? About 500 or 600 pages. And he's got 10 volumes. Now, you know good and well that there's going to be an awful lot of stuff in there that the Bible never said. Any standard theology, and I've read a lot of them over the period of my training, any standard recognized systematic theology is going to be 3 volumes, and it's going to be about 1,000 pages each with fine print. 3,000 pages of theology. Now, once again, there's an awful lot of stuff in there that they are imagining in their minds. Trying to make a system out of something that cannot be systematized. How can you classify, for example, the love relationship? How can you classify marriage? How can you classify a relationship between brothers and friends? How can you classify God? I was thinking of a particular person I was talking to who just talked voluminously while we were trying to help them. And they talked so much it was hard to really get anything across because they knew so much, you know, talking about all the system of knowledge of Christianity. You just wanted to say, why don't you just be quiet for the next 6 months and say nothing and just learn something? You know, we're so quick to verbalize, propositionalize, you know, make statements about our faith and put it into organized forms. We have all the classifications of salvation and redemption and reconciliation and all these things. Not that the Scripture doesn't mention redemption and salvation and so forth, but we've built a great theology out of it, a great system out of all of it. When mainly it's just a question of getting in touch with the Lord and letting Him deliver us from the world around us and make us part of His kingdom. Now, once you try to explain what His kingdom is like, once you try to set it down in a list of ideas, you're going to be in great difficulty. And we don't know any more now than when we started in a lot of these things. We're no more sure of it. I think the proof of what I'm saying is the fact that in the major denominations, you've got about 50 different splits. Every one of them has their own system of ideas about what it's all about. Now, it's obvious that the Lord isn't in all of these ideas. There is a truth, a hardcore truth, and the truth is one, and Christ is one. Well, then how do you add up the score when you've got 50 different systems? Well, it's pretty tough to do. And a lot of it is based on the fact that they start out with a proof text here or there, some little verse of Scripture, and then just build a giant skyscraper on that little bit of Scripture. So this passage here is very clear about the point quit trying to reduce a vital life with Christ to a system of rules and regulations and just live with Christ. Because it's the law of love that is going to govern your relationship to Him. In terms of marriage, two people that love each other do not need a set of rules on the kitchen door. The husband does not have to have a little motto on the table saying, please do not hit your wife today. She's delicate. He's not intending to hit her because he loves her. And it's just the law of love is the thing that governs the relationship. And the moment you try to classify it, you're in difficulty. Once again, a lot of couples, young couples, get into difficulty because they have already a preconceived notion of what the idyllic home ought to be like. They get the notion from the movies and they get it from books, many different sources. But they come into marriage thinking that this is what the good husband ought to do, and this is what the good wife ought to do, and this is what the good children ought to do. And the whole thing is all classified and categorized without any sensitivity to the individual, to the human factor. What is the individual? Now, when two people get married, the best thing they can do to preserve that marriage is to let each other develop as individuals. Because the moment you try to put the other person in your own little mold, you're going to destroy them. And by the time you've both come out looking like the Bobbsey twins, there's nothing left of the marriage, you see. Sure, you're very compatible, you know, and everything is lovely, but there's no love left. Because you force each other into a given mold. Because you learned that this is what the husband ought to do, and this is what the wife ought to do. And if he doesn't do what he's supposed to, and she doesn't do what she's supposed to, it's all over. Nobody stops to think, maybe you ought to just love each other and let each other develop as individuals. Accept each other. This is the way Christ operates with us. The Lord swings very freely with us as individuals. That's why he can't force us into the rule system. Because we're individuals. Not that there isn't a basic underlying standard. But the principles that are the underlying, the foundational principles of the faith go far deeper than the little rules. So, for example, Christ says it's the law of love that obtains. You can keep rules perfectly and have no love at all. But you can't have love without living in a fairly good relationship to others. Without really coming to grips with some regulation in life. The husband that loves his wife is going to regulate his life so that he goes out and earns a living every day. Now, the wife doesn't have to say, now, you promised to take care of me, so you better get to work today. Because if you don't, you're going back on your promise. If he loves his wife, he's going to try to provide for her. It's just a basic law. A basic principle. Honesty is not a matter of rules, it's a matter of attitude. There is such a thing as being truthful to the letter and yet missing the spirit of the thing. Lying, you can lie in the spirit and be absolutely truthful in the letter of the word. I remember this, filling out a insurance form once. This clerk or secretary in the office was filling it out, asking me questions, and she came to one question. He said, now, they worded this question in a strange way, and she said, if you answer it in the way that you think is the most honest, you'll probably be not truthful about it. She said, you have to answer it in terms of the spirit of the question, not the actual facts here. Well, however that can come through. There is such a thing as being so honest, or so, not honest, but of holding to the letter of honesty, and yet being dishonest in the heart. So, the scripture makes it very clear that there is an absolute standard of morality. There is an absolute standard of truth and righteousness, but the standard has got to be in the Spirit and not in the letter of the law. Because as the Bible itself says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So I don't think this is too hard for us to get hold of, and I don't have to labor the point very much. But I don't think we can miss the point of this scripture very well if we just simply read the text. Now, he warns in the beginning of this second chapter against going to human wisdom. And so he said, see to it then that no one makes a captive of you with the worthless deceit of human wisdom. This person I was mentioning to you earlier was made a captive by human structures of religion. There is another woman I know of who was very deeply a part of a certain denominational religious group. And when she broke with that group, the things that they said to her had such an indelible impression upon her. That is a negative thing, such an indelible impression on her that now, 20 years later, she is almost a wreck, a mental wreck because of the things that were said. Because of the insistence upon following a particular line of thinking, and that if she did not follow that line of thinking, God was going to punish her. But to this day, that woman feels as though she has no right to happiness because she did not follow that particular line of truth that in her early days she was taught. So it is easy for the mind to become a captive unless the Spirit of God is there. So you can become a captive to the letter.
See, Dave, yes. I just happened to think of a scripture verse. Paul exhorted Timothy to continue in the things that he learned.
Knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
Oh.
All right. And this is the very thing we're saying. From the Lord, not from man. And if you will read the New Testament instead of the theology books, you will come to a vastly different concept of what Christianity is all about. So he says, don't let anyone make a captive of you with worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by men and from the ruling spirits of the universe, and not from Christ. For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ in his humanity. You have been given full life in union with him. He is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority. He says, when you are baptized, in verse 12, you are buried with Christ, and in baptism you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God. Now that phrase, active power, is a word that I've used here before, energeo, or energy. Your faith in the energy of God who raised him from the dead. I cannot stress enough the fact that the energy of Christ flowing through you will regulate your life. The law will not regulate your life, but the energy of Christ flowing through you will. And when you speak in the energy of Christ, you will not appear to be just verbalizing, or not appear to be just giving words. It will come through in the Spirit. I picked up a person coming from the airport late Saturday night, about 11:30 or so. When I picked him up, he asked if I could have a ride, so I said I would, but I'll admit I was weary and I did not want to talk to him very much. I just thought I'd just let that one go because I'd worked hard all day and I'd talked to enough. I thought, well, I'll just let this one ride tonight. And so, but it wasn't long. He began to tell me some of his problems, and so it wasn't long before we were into it pretty deeply. And so from Inglewood out into the heart of Los Angeles, we had a witness with him, trying to direct him to the Lord. And when he got out of the car, I gave him a copy of the New Testament, and he said, listen, is there a church around here I can go to somewhere? And I said, well, a church of the Open Door is over there a few blocks. Why don't you go over there tomorrow morning? And he said, yes. I said, I will. I'll be there tomorrow morning. But anyway, he said to me this. He said, one thing I can tell, you're not just verbalizing. He says, I feel something coming through when you talk. Now, this is not from my knowledge. In fact, I was not really a very willing participant in that whole thing. But the Lord had something to say to that man. And so he said it through his servant. I didn't have anything to say to him. And if I'd said it myself, I'd have balled it up anyway. But the Lord had something to say to him. Now, that's the difference between the energy of God giving a witness and the religion or religious philosophy of man being laid out on the guy. Because we just overwhelm people with words about religion. People in the churches get just finally so saturated with words they want to run. That's right, just words and words and words about religion. And you get weary of them. And after a while, you become just saturated, tired of the whole thing. People get tired of being crusaders. That's a good thing. A pastor ought to learn that, you know. Back in the early 20th century, when Woodrow Wilson was about, he was a great crusader. And he came on the scene very strong with a desire to remodel the country and to make the world safe for democracy, and he was going to just save everybody and save the world. I don't mean spiritual, just save the world and make it safe for democracy and clean up the United States and clean up Mexico. You know, he really rolled up his sleeves and he was going to really lead the people in a great crusade for truth and equity and honesty and all the rest of it. He's going to kick out all the robber barons of Wall Street and all the rest of it. You know, he had the whole thing in his hand. Well, he went along all right for about 4 years. People went along with him and did their part. But then in his second term, we got into the war. Tempers got a little short and things kind of got tight. So we got into the war. And then he went over there with his League of Nations program, and he then came back and stumped about the country to sell that. But finally, everybody just got tired of saving the world. And then when and it broke his back. But what happened in the next election in 1920? Well, the Democrats, who were Wilson's party, carried the old banner high, you know, the crusading banner, and lost the election roundly. But the Republicans, who felt the pulse of America a little better at that time, I'm not saying that they do now, but we'll just leave that to you. But anyway, the Republicans ran this fellow Warren Harding, who was sort of a playboy, a bon vivant, you know. He was a very friendly, affable person, but he was not much of a leader. But that was exactly what the country wanted. And the slogan of the Republican Party in that election was the return to normalcy. People just got tired of crusading. They wanted to live a little. I don't say that that's the attitude a Christian ought to take. He doesn't want to crusade. But on the other hand, there is such a thing as making out of Christianity such a great burden that it weighs people down. That's what the Pharisees were doing. You can whip people up just so much. So the pastor goes in, he wants to get everybody going, you know. Let's get out and call on the people. Let's have our raise the money and build a building and get everybody in. And they just pound away, trying to drive people along to be great Christians. And they just get wary of it after a while. Now, the way the Lord goes about it is quite different. Because he steals into the heart and takes up a place there. And you don't want to get rid of him. Now, if some person lays a religious load on you, you might carry it for a while, but after a while you want to get rid of it. You just like to get out from under the whole thing. Just run. But if Christ comes in his own quiet way to take up a place in your heart, he then becomes too important to you to let him go. And that's the way your life is going to grow, so that you ultimately come out really doing a better job than the person who's under the rule structure. but you may not be very orthodox. Paul did not believe in whipping the Christians to get out and work. That may sound strange to you, but you will search in vain through all the epistles to find any place that Paul hammers on the people to go out and work. If Christ is in their heart, they will do whatever the Lord wants them to do. If he's not in their heart, all the whipping in the world is not going to get them to budge very much. And many a pastor has broken his back over that one, you know, trying to push the people out to work. Paul doesn't talk about it. And as I've told you people here before, a good test of this thing is to ask yourself how that particular group would have written the Bible. So here's the group that believes that personal work is the key to success. How would they have written the Bible? They'd have put at least one book and maybe five on personal work. See, here's a group that believes in particular modes of church government or something. They'd have made a book on that. Everybody has their bag, you see, their particular angle. Each denomination has its angle. And if you turn the writing of the Bible over to them, they'd push their angle. Now, if you just forget all the angles and just read the Bible and just look to the Lord, he'll keep you balanced along these lines. So here's a woman who was just under bondage to this thing. It was a load on her back. She was weighed down by it. And the fact of the case is that it was just part of a man-made system. So I'm saying then that if Christ steals into your heart and becomes a big thing in your life, and you just go along with him and love him and look to him every day for his help and guidance, he'll bring you along, and you'll, by the time you're through, you'll do plenty of service. That's no problem. But just let him loose in your life, and then you hang loose and let him lead you along in a gentle way, which he has of doing. Well, let's just pray. We've gone way over tonight. Father, we thank you for the word and for the insights that Christ gives to us about life, and we pray that Christ may truly take up his abode in every heart here and become a very important thing in those lives. In Christ's name, amen.